Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Joel chapter 2? Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. We're starting now to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's been quite a depressing scene for Judah as he was taken away into captivity. Let's read together verses 18 through 22. Let's begin. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea, and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength." That is the word of God. Sunshine beyond the cloud. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we commonly say, beyond the dark cloud is a silver lining. But after the Jews experienced 70 years of darkness in Babylonian captivity, they would not see a silver lining, not at all. In fact, they would see a golden lining. And not just a golden lining, they would see a golden kingdom. And not just a golden kingdom, but a golden kingdom that will be throughout the world, where the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And not just a golden kingdom that would spread throughout the world, but a golden kingdom that would last forever. That's the big picture. That's what's coming. Today, though, we will see the beginnings of Judah's golden future. Just the beginnings. And this is a future that would be golden beyond their dark times of Babylonian captivity. Our headings are three: God's passion for his people, second, God's punishment for his people's enemies, and then third, God's provision for his people's future. Our goals are that you will never despair when things are bad, even if it is your sin that caused the bad things. For God is always gracious to those who are his children in Christ Jesus. First, let's see the passion God has for his people. The Lord said he will be zealous for his land. After captivity, the Lord would have great passion for his repentant people. The word zealous is used there in the sense of being jealous. And you've heard recently I talked about God as a jealous God. And God's jealousy is good because he does everything for his bride. And if his wife betrays him or goes after someone else, of course he would be jealous. But that passion he has for his people was a good passion. Look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. This is now what we are going to after the Babylonian captivity. We read together verse 2. Let's begin. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her." He's now happy that she comes back, and he wants to put all his attention towards her so that she does not run after other gods like before the Babylonian captivity. That passion then would cause Yahweh, or Jehovah, to have pity on his bride. He wanted his adulterous bride to petition him for forgiveness, and he longed to take her back. Love made the difference. The Jews weren't better than others. Not at all. They were just loved. That's the difference. The Jews had betrayed God, had prostituted herself to other gods, like a wicked woman might do to her husband. So the Lord wasn't looking and saying, "You were good." The Lord simply loved his bride. And God couldn't stand to see his bride suffer anymore. So that pity for his adulterous bride, who had become sorry for her sin, he then moved from pity to giving her promises, refreshed promises. What did God promise them? You see that in verse 19. God promised them food and drink for their existence and for their enjoyment. What did he promise them? Olive oil. Olive oil was put in everything and on everything. Olive oil was used as medicines. It was used for beauty products. And the wine. The wine was given to make their heart glad. And in more than that, he said, "I'll give you grain." Grains for the breads and the cakes that they enjoyed. Bread to survive, the cakes for enjoyment. So the food and drink that God would give back to them after captivity would satisfy them. That's the language of God. And you will be satisfied with them. More than that, the promise that God is making to them is that there would no longer be a reproach before the nations. Remember, we said last week, the Jews had become so scornful and so depraved, and so their suffering was intense that they ran to the neighboring people for food. And what happened when they ran to them for food? They became slaves of those people. And those people mocked them and said, "What kind of God you've got that will not even provide food for you?" They mocked God, and they mocked the people. Consider what God had done previously to Israel when God caused them to be ashamed. Remember, this is Judah now. This is 586 BC. Look at what happened when God was threatening judgment to the northern 10.5 tribes in 722 BC before the Assyrians came. Hosea chapter 2, verse 10. Together, "Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand." God had become repulsed by the northern 10.5 tribe, part of his bride. And he said he was going to uncover her lewdness, show people how wicked she had become, prostituting herself under every green tree. That means idolatry. It's spiritual adultery. They had run after other gods. They had run after money and glory and just their pride. God called the Jews to pay special attention to the passion he had for them, the pity he had for them, and the provisions that he had for them. And he said, look, see. Before captivity, what would they have? They would have the land eaten bare by the locusts. And then the military locusts would come and take everything away. You will see soon the description of what Babylon did when they went into the temple. They took away all the gold. They stripped whatever gold and silver they could find. They took all the utensils that were used for the worship of God. Remember, I said earlier how God cherishes and is jealous for his worship. And all of that was gone. That was because of the sin of his people. No wonder they had this dark cloud over them. This dark, dark cloud. But it's a beautiful thing to see God's passion for his people as they began to repent. So what lessons can we learn? First of all, God has passion for you. You are his church. Even when you fall into sin, even for a long time, he will reconcile his church, just like he reconciled David, who lived in sin for a long time as the king of Israel, as a prophet of God. Just like he reconciled Peter, who directly and personally betrayed him, denied ever knowing him. or the example of Jesus of the publican. The publican went to him and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Figurative person, of course, but that was the picture of what was real, how God would restore even the one who had strayed far from him. That's the passion God has for his people. But this also reminds you, secondly, that you must have passion for the Lord and for his church, just like he has passion for you. Use the light of the gospel to guide your path. Let the word guide everything you do and say and think. And then speak of this light, speak the light of this world to lead men out of darkness and translate them into the new kingdom of light. Remember what the shepherds did when Jesus was born. When the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and to earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Did they say, well, that's nice. Let's keep an eye out for our sheep. No, they ran to see what things the Lord had said to make sure they were true. And then they told others. And that's the difference. They ran and announced it. And you need to save the world from spiritual slavery with the same passion and zeal that the Lord has for you when you stray. Well, there's one more lesson here. It's a very important lesson as well. Even though the Jews were restored after Babylonian captivity to the Lord, they forgot his passion for them. It didn't take long. And they became complacent again. And it started to look and act like the world. And money became their god. And being estranged from God, they sold themselves to Caesar. Remember, they said, we have no king but Caesar. And they sat on Caesar's lap. You see the description of the Jews in the book of Revelation, that scarlet harlot that sat on the lap of the beast and persecuted the people of God, the Christians. What was the end result? God allowed Caesar to plunder her, destroy her completely. The Roman Caesar even sent his image and placed it in the temple with the inscription that Caesar was God, mocking the Jewish God, their covenant God. You see the reproach that they had before Babylonian captivity? The same reproach came upon them again. So this is a relevant warning today. If the church continues to be complacent and does not take the warning that God is giving it and look and act like the world and pursue money and pleasure, then God will have no use for her. He wants a devoted bride. Who will keep taking back an adulterous bride? He will move from passion to punishment. So there's hope. There's a bright light. There is a golden lining, a golden kingdom that will spread over the earth and will continue to the ends of the earth, to the end of time. But take the warning. God could move from passion for his people to punishment. Well, let's look at the second point now, God's punishment for his people's enemies. God had passion, and he said, I'll bring you back, and I'll feed you, and I'll cause you to expand, and more will be the children of the barren woman, the children of the married woman, so the kingdom was going to prosper. But we also see how God would bring judgment upon the armies that hurt his people in the first place. God's passion for his people would cause him to remove Babylon's foot from his bride's neck and drive Babylon into oblivion. Jeremiah confirmed the enemies would come from the north, confirming that this would be Babylon. Now, when they would come, in the first case, they would come facing the Mediterranean Sea. They were coming towards Judah. But when they would leave with their tails facing the sea and their faces facing the Dead Sea, the Eastern Sea. In other words, they would be running away. This was a picture of victory, that God will send the Babylonians back to their homeland. More, God would make the Babylonians a stench to Judah and the surrounding nations, because of the terrible things they would do to God's people. They would capture God's people, they would punish them, and then they would spread God's covenant people all around the world. You will see later, they even sold many of them to the people of Tyre and Sidon at discount prices. And God's saying, you, I've had enough of you, Babylon, for what you did to my people. Why did God speak of a stench here, though? Why would you describe an army that way? Well, it's a keeping in line with what he has been talking about. Stench was used because locusts are known for producing quite a stench by their dung and by their death. Many records confirm the stench that these massive locusts, swarms of locusts, would leave behind. And the Lord wanted to use a literal locust stench for the figurative stench of the military locusts, the Babylonians. The thing is, God will always cut off his people's enemies. We just sang about that. And by the way, we are to sing about that. Look at Psalm 12, verse 3. Together, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Babylon was the most arrogant army there was up to that time. And God humbled them. And this is part of the Psalms. These are songs that God gave to his church to always keep singing. We're praising God for his justice upon the wicked people. Now, not our enemies, God's enemies. Because many times we make enemies because of our sins. And we're not to praise God if something happens to our enemies. But we praise God for his justice. We praise God for his salvation. We praise God for his punishment. Look specifically at the language of what God would do to Babylon, how he would humble them in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Together, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. This was humiliation. The army now was like had a man's heart. How big is a man compared to a lion? The lion was symbolic of Babylon. And this lion had wings, meaning it could fly very fast and go different places, wasn't hindered. That's Saddam Hussein, right? He tried to revive the Babylonian Empire, and those were his symbols, the lion with wings. But what would God do? He would pluck off the wings. We use the expression, you clip someone's wings. If you had a bird, you didn't want it to fly away, you'd clip its wings, and it will stay put, and you will train it to stay with you. And that's what God is going to do to the Babylon. He's going to clip its wings or pluck them out so they could not go and destroy God's people again. The destruction of the great enemy of God's people allowed the kingdom of God to be restored. If Babylon wasn't destroyed, the Jews would still be in captivity. What lessons can we learn from what God would do to these Babylonians? There are two things to think about. Now, I know most people today don't see the destruction of the wicked as victory for the church, but it is. The destruction of Pharaoh was the liberation of Israel. The destruction of Babylon was the liberation of Judah. The destruction of the devil at the cross was the liberation of the sinners. So judgment must come for God's people to be free. The cross gave freedom, prosperity, and opportunity to the people of God. Otherwise, we'd still be trapped by our sins. So whether it's physical, like in Egypt or Babylon, or whether it's spiritual, like at the cross, that was essential. God couldn't wish away our sins. Sin had to be punished in Jesus Christ. Second lesson. A more practical level now. Judgment on the wicked is exactly what Christians in the Middle East or North Korea or Central or Northern Africa are desiring now. You need to pray for it. You need to sing about it. You see, destruction of the wicked is what will give them a new day. You read in the inside of your bulletins, in Nigeria recently, 37 people were killed, slaughtered by the Fulani Muslims. Those who are on Facebook with me will see I put a Reformed pastor holding very similar doctrines to us. He and his wife and baby were slaughtered on their farm by the Fulani Muslims this past week. What do you think they're crying out for? They don't hate their neighbors, but they're praying that justice will come so that they would be free. Think about that little 13-year-old girl in Nigeria as well, who was taken away by force, kidnapped from her family, forcefully married, a 13-year-old child. And then to find her, she's pregnant by some old man. Thank God they found her. But what do you think she's praying for? For justice. For justice. And that's when the people will be free. Free to go about their work. And that's why you pray that the Lord will give us freedom to be able to worship, so we could go about the work the Lord has called us to do. Anyone who would stand in our way of doing God's work, we must pray to Him for help. And you know why you sing about it? Because it's part of your psyche then. You keep thinking about this and keep praying about it. You remind yourself that God must bring justice for those who are doing wickedly. Keeping in mind, it's not your enemies you're praying for justice for, but those who oppose God. Because your enemies may have grounds for being your enemies because of the way you treated them. Let's move to our third point, God's provision for His people's future. Verse 21, He says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things." God's people need not fear, but rejoice and be glad as they would march on after captivity to build Christ's church. They would have seen the strong hand of God in bringing the great, the untouchable Babylonian Empire to its knees. No one could have seen that happening. But God was saying it would happen. By the way, remember, the Babylonian Empire wasn't even as strong when God was saying this long before captivity. So He was predicting that it would become strong. He was predicting all the details of eventually how He would humble them. An empire that everyone feared. And since the Jews would know and love God, fear of the Babylonians and all the future enemies had to go. You see, before captivity, they were living in sin and they feared the Babylonians. But when they repented, when they were in captivity and they were praying to be able to go back to Jerusalem to worship, their love for God rose and their fear of man disappeared. And that's what is normal. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 together. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So the more they were able to love God, their fear of the Babylonians disappeared. Now, what are the details of some of the wonderful things God did for the Jews upon their return or just before their return? Well, we said God destroyed the Babylonian army. And the reason the Babylonian army fell was because of their mistreatment of the Jewish people, of God's covenant people. You read secular history, they'll come up with all kinds of different reasons. But God said before they fell that they would fall because of what they did to Him and to His people. God then used the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Cyrus, to capture the Babylonian Empire. Then God caused Cyrus, spoke to him in a dream and said, "Tell the people to go back, give them everything they need to go back." And many of the Medo-Persian people would send the Jews back. Remember Nehemiah? when he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he said, go take, you need lumber, go to the king's forest, take what you need. God provided what they need. God wanted them to go back to Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild the temple, to restore worship, and then to get themselves ready for the expansion of the kingdom around the world. Look at Psalm 126, verse 2 and 3. Let's read together. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. You see the wondrous things that the Lord does for his people? Look at what God said to the Jews after the return from Babylonian captivity then. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12. Together, for the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. The locusts were devastating when they came. They ate even the bark of trees. And then the Babylonians, the military locusts came and took away whatever they could, the healthy, the educated, the wealth. But joy and gladness was going to come to them after. Physical and spiritual blessings would flow. But one of the things you notice about the blessings that God would give to them is that they were the work of Yahweh. They were the work of covenant God. You know, when God is angry, he uses a term, Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. But when he's speaking of his covenant people, he used Yahweh, Jehovah. Fear not, for the Lord has done marvelous things. There'd be no doubt that it would be God doing this, especially when he's telling them this over 100 years before it happened. Even before Babylon was the real threat, he was telling them this. Well, how did they become covenant children of God? This presupposes a relationship with God when you see the covenant name of God. And that relationship can only exist because of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, this was 600 years before Jesus came. How could they have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ? Well, they look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. They believe Jesus would come to die for their sins, and they trusted in him. That's why, remember, Hebrews chapter 11 account for the faith of many of the saints who had faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible said that there were a cloud of witnesses who had faith in Jesus Christ, even though Jesus had not come yet. What's interesting is verse 22. God would provide even for the wild animals. And you think, well, why does he mention them? Well, earlier he said the wild animals were crying out to him. And now he would bless them as well. The animals would not have to wander away for pasture or die of thirst and become buzzard food to be eaten by the scavengers. Look at Psalm 104, verse 27 and 28. Together, these are all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. God provides even for the animals. So Judah would get showers of rain for their crops to grow, and their cattle would eat and get fat, would be fed. God's people would then have an abundance of food as the trees would start to bear again and the grains would be planted. God would provide meat for the Jewish people as the animals were getting fat. More, they would have animals to sacrifice to God on God's altar. Of course, we realize God wasn't speaking directly to the animals, but he was using that expression, that way of speaking, so his people would say, look, God will provide for the animals. God will give us food. God will give us sacrifices. God will give us the labor of the animals. And we don't need to worry. More, God would revive the fig trees. Why figs are mentioned? Because figs point to security. Figs could be dried and stored for years. 5 to 7 years figs could last. So if there was a bad year, they could take out their food and enjoy. More, God would revive the vines, pointing to joy and happiness. Remember, food that was necessary, but also for pleasure. And not only would the vine produce joy and plentifully, not only would it just provide joy, but it would provide plentifully. The language of the scriptures here is that they would yield their strength. So the fig trees and the vines would produce in abundance. That was God's promise to them. What lessons then can we learn from this third point? That God would provide for his people's future as they looked ahead and they prepared to rebuild the temple and restore worship and prepare for the expansion of the kingdom. First of all, the Lord can easily turn your weeping into rejoicing if you confess your sins to him, individually, as a church, or as a nation. If he saved the animals who cried to him, surely he would do so for his covenant children as their covenant God. Second, the Lord's ultimate provision was not about giving food or other necessities, nor was it about the destruction of the Babylonians, their enemies. The greatest enemy that the church had was the devil. Yes, God provides food. Yes, God destroys wicked men who threaten the people. But the biggest enemy we have was the devil. And when he was destroyed on the cross, when he was chained, when his head was crushed, we could be saved and we could be sanctified. And we needed weapons to continue to live and to fight. And God does give that. Look at what we will see in a couple of weeks. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Together, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. The Holy Spirit would be poured out from heaven on all flesh, would equip men with a special way to do the kingdom's work and spread the message of salvation. Yeah, the rains came and watered the land and the crops grew and they could eat and they could have animals and they could be happy. But it was much more. The greatest need was salvation. And that's what Jesus gave. That's what the Holy Spirit applies to your life. And he now lives in us. He makes us bold. He teaches us. He corrects us. He prays for us. And it's much more. You not only have the Holy Spirit, you have his word, which he uses to teach us. We have the sacraments. We have the church. We have Christian discipline. Yeah, God gives us money. God gives us safety. God gives us the ability to speak. God gives us the freedom to travel. The future is bright. All the material and spiritual things we need to advance the kingdom are ours. And you know what more? Third lesson. We have 6,000 years at least of God's prophecies of his word coming true. So we could trust his word. When he talks about the kingdom, a church that is all over the world, we can trust his word. So the challenge then is, are you moving forward to promote salvation in Jesus Christ? That's the light that the world needs. That's the beautiful golden lining behind the dark clouds. You can trust him because he is true and he's proven himself to be true. Let's conclude. This prophecy was written before the Babylonian captivity. The Lord knew the Jews would not repent before captivity and he would have to send them into captivity for 70 years and then he would bring them out because they would repent and see the new day, the glorious day with the golden sunrise. God would show his passion for his people and destroy Babylon. And they would return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, restore worship, and ready themselves for the golden kingdom that was coming. And then he would provide everything they needed to do the work of establishing his kingdom and promoting worship throughout the world. And that's what God wants. It's the worship of the people. And remember, the greatest enemy that you had was the devil, and he was destroyed at the cross. He was limited in what he was able to do. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank God for his love for you, his chaining of the devil and the restriction of anyone else that stands in the way of his people. Thank him for his abundant provisions for your body and soul, and his guarantee that one day he will come in the bright shining clouds again and take you to be with him in heaven forever. Don't worry when things get bad, even if the days are dark because of complacency in the church or in your own heart. Don't worry about those who are attacking the church, those who are persecuting the people of God, or who are restricting the church of Jesus Christ here. Even if they seem to be winning, instead, drop on your knees. Confess your sins and the sins of your family, the sins of your church, the sins of the state, and look to the one who is sitting at the Father's right hand, the one who has power to lead you out of darkness and take you back to building his church with the provisions he has given to you. Remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Finally, if you are in darkness and the darkness of sin and despair, there is a way out. In the light of God's word, learn of your sin and the free salvation offered to all who call on God. Sincerely ask him for salvation. He will save you because Jesus died in the place of sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. There's much to reflect on here today. But we thank you that you have reminded us that there is a future for the church. How far the church will dominate, we don't know. But that's not for us. You told us to spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. We confess that we became lazy, became introverted. Church became all about us instead of the glory of God. And our pleasures and profit dominated our lives. Forgive us, Father. Help us to turn back to the simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ, to speak that clearly without apology, and that we will see the kingdom of Jesus Christ built up and glory come to your name. May it be that the city that is right now very silent, that there will be the sound of loud singing every Sunday as people gather to glorify your name, that they put aside all the entertainment and the sports on Sunday and remember it is your day, and that we will use it to bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.